Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Victims of abuse often feel a sense of self-condemnation. So why do abusers abuse? In some cases, because of demonic activity. The devil wants to destroy, and we must recognize his tactics. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a three-part series on how to handle being the victim of sexual abuse. Our theme is simply, let God redeem your story. Turn to Mark chapter 5 for more about a demon-possessed man.
First of all, we may ask the question is, where did he live? He lived among the tombs. He lived in isolation. Possibly it's because the townspeople wanted him there. They didn't know what to do with him. They bound him with chains that he broke. And so they had him driven off. That's part of the reason. The other part of the reason is that when you are really in this kind of depression, and this is a unique kind with evil spirits, you don't want to be with other people, especially if you're joyful. You want to be isolated. You know, it's interesting that when they do an analysis regarding the shooters in some of our high school rampages, such as the Columbine shooting, they discovered that the shooters were always, what does the news media say? They were loners, brooding over their own grief and over their own problems, and as we shall see, over their own self-perception. So here we have him, he's living among the tombs, and possibly also this was his preference, because when you are that closely associated with unclean spirits, you basically take death with you wherever you go. And so we might imagine that he felt as if I'm living in this depressed, desolate state of mind. I deserve a depressed, desolate place to live. And so he lives among the tombs, picking up on the very mood of his heart in his environment. Another question that we might ask is, how did he act? Well, he acted, of course, obsessed, demented. Notice that the text says they tried to bind him with chains, and they couldn't. He was like a wild man. Now, if you think that this is bizarre, Rebecca and I know a woman who went to a meeting. And there were some false prophets there. Always beware of false prophets because they may have the wrong spirit. And she went forward and she was prayed for. They laid hands on her. And afterwards, it took policemen to take this small little woman and to be able to subdue her and to take her in for help. And you wonder, where's all this strength coming from? So it can happen today as well. And watch as to who you have lay hands on you. That's the great lesson there. So physical strength, night and day he is crying, shouting. People wanted to stay away from him, understandably not knowing what to do and not trusting him. Let me ask you this question. If you were to go to him and try to show him love, would he receive it? Of course not. He'd say to himself, I'm unworthy of love, you don't understand, I'm in my own world, and I'm doing here my very own thing. A person like that today would be in a padded cell and, of course, subdued by drugs. I need to say that I don't believe that all people who are mentally ill are demon-possessed. Some of you have disorders for which you are taking medication, which may have a physical base, physical and chemical base, and I encourage you to take that medication, and I'm not one to judge you. I'm not one to judge you. I just know that in some cases, and this is, of course, Exhibit A, there may be a lot of demonic activity involved. And so what we have here is a man who acted actually out of control totally. Next, what did he feel? What did he feel? Well, I think I read it, but it says in verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. What's going on there? Bottom line is self-hatred, self-hatred. He wants to do himself harm. And there are people today who slash their wrists. There are people today who put themselves through unbelievable torture. What's going on there? Why? Flagellation. I saw on television one time where people put needles into their bodies, and some of them even are crucified, though they are taken down from the cross before they die. Why all of this? It's a desire to even the score. They feel so bad about themselves, they feel so bad about what they have done, that they think to themselves, I am so evil, I'm not worthy to live, but at least if I suffer a little bit and inflict my suffering upon myself, I feel better for a short period of time, because now I feel that somehow I have paid for the fact that I am such a terrible person and for all the terrible things I've done, and therefore I feel a little better about it. But of course, it doesn't last. And people who do that need to have the gospel explained to them, because clearly they don't know the gospel. Satan's great weapon against us is self-condemnation. Nobody loves you. God doesn't love you. Your parents don't love you. The church doesn't love you. Nobody cares about you. You're totally worthless, and all that you deserve to be is condemned. And so the depression of self-condemnation settles on the soul like a cloud on a foggy morning. And there they are. And the devil loves it. Now, this is a parenthesis, but you can imagine a child who is abused, how he's going to feel about himself. Imagine verbal abuse, where he is called names, or physical abuse also. They usually go hand in hand, where he is slapped or kicked around or made to feel completely worthless. Parents who bring up their children that way are aiding and abetting the message of the devil, who loves to strike at the foundation of our self-worth. He loves to say, you're unforgivable, you're unworthy, don't you dare believe that God loves you, no matter what the Bible says, you are condemned and you deserve to be condemned, and you don't deserve to live. That's a message from the devil to human beings. And so this man felt a great deal of self-condemnation. Well, look at how far we've come. Where did he live? He lived among the tombs. How did he act? He was obsessed. How did he feel? Self-hatred. But now the story really shifts, and now it really gets good. Because notice who he encounters. We're still in Mark chapter 5, even though my Bible has flipped over to the next chapter, and it says this. And when he saw Jesus from afar, this is verse 6, he ran and fell before him, and crying out with a loud voice, said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, when you look at the text, you have to realize something. Jesus is speaking to the man, and Jesus always is speaking to the man, but the man is inhabited by spirits, and there's a lead spirit who's actually taken over his vocal cords and is speaking for him. And so explains why it is that this lead spirit actually is saying what he is. Now, this gets fascinating. Isn't it amazing? I read this and I have to smile, because it's clear that this evil spirit, who is speaking on behalf of hundreds of evil spirits in this man, this evil spirit is actually more theologically accurate than many preachers who are occupying our pulpits today, who disbelieve the fact that Jesus Christ is God and disbelieve that he is the Son of the Most High, the Holy One. Isn't that amazing? Yesterday, I took time to read Mark chapter 1, and I discovered there that there was another demonic story. You have to understand that the Gospel of Mark is written to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. In the very opening lines, it says, Jesus, the Son of God, and then it goes on and it begins to discuss what happened in his life. Then we have the book. All the way through the Gospel of Mark, the demons are confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you get to near the end of the book, and it's a centurion who confesses when Jesus dies, surely this is the Son of God. So these demons know exactly who Jesus is. And to just be in the vicinity of Jesus for them is torment. If you read the first chapter, the demon says there, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Quintessential evil comes up against with quintessential holiness, and the evil is tormented. And so the spirits acknowledge Jesus Christ to be Lord. They acknowledge him to be the Son of the Most High. And there's something else those spirits know. They have to bow to Jesus Christ's authority. Demons habitually lose, and they always lose in the presence of Jesus. Always. So here we have this interesting story of the demonic who is actually speaking, and he is speaking the truth. Another parenthesis, the demons in another text, you remember reading it, they don't want to be sent into the abyss ahead of time. What's going on there? Oh, we need to take out a moment here and talk about the devil. The devil is very clever, but he is not wise. He's not wise. You see, if he were really wise, he would cease and desist all fighting against God. He'd stop his railing. He'd stop his accusations about us right away, because then he knows that his eternal judgment in hell is going to be a little bit better. But no, does he do that? No, he plunges headlong because he's so evil, he can't resist doing evil. Haven't you known some people like that, by the way? You know, a little drop of Satan's rebellion has fallen on all of our hearts, hasn't it?
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. Why is it that God allows the devil to do such damaging work? Well, actually, as it relates to God's people, God wants to teach us lessons we would not learn in any other way. We have to learn how evil really is. The Bible talks about the sinfulness of sin. We have to be warned about the fact that once we are in the devil's territory, he will take every advantage he possibly can in our lives, with the intention of making sure that we lose our fellowship with the Father. You know, the devil doesn't care how we lose that fellowship. It may be because of an addiction. It may be also because of our pride. It may be because of false gods in our lives that we pursue, like money or perhaps even sports, that become our all in all. And God is undoubtedly, in certain circumstances, oftentimes pushed to the background. Satan is against us. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you know anything about lions, they do not roar when they are going after prey. They roar to mark their territory. And Satan wants to mark his territory and say, "You belong to me." The good news of the gospel is that if you've trusted Christ, you don't belong to him. And in the rest of this story, we will find Jesus who brings deliverance to broken hearts.
This series of messages may be life-changing for those caught in the grip of shame. Let God Redeem Your Story can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you call or write, ask about Let God Redeem Your Story. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.